Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 4. And while you're doing that, I'd like to just ask us all a question, just a quick show of hands, a poll. How many people here identify themselves as Generation Xers? Generation X, please raise your hand. Our pastor and his wife, I know that. All right. How many people here identify themselves as Millennials or Generation Y? After Generation X. So teenagers on up to 20s. Mid-20s. Brandon, you're kind of borderline there at 30. I'm not sure. You're kind of getting up there. Okay. So, all right. You know what? I'm going to say I'm really impressed with our women because I expected all the women to raise their hand on millennial. But, hey, way to keep it 100. So, if you're Generation X or a millennial, you'll be able to relate to this a little bit. When I was a kid, some of my favorite memories going to my grandfather's house, I call him Pawpaw, was going over there and spending hours on a regular Nintendo playing Super Mario Brothers 1 and Super Mario Brothers 3. I didn't mess around with 2. I don't know why I never played Super Mario Brothers 2, but 1 and 3 were awesome. And the thing about playing Super Mario Brothers was if you ever played, you knew that because of the original Nintendo, you couldn't save the game, right? So if you ever wanted to beat the game, you had to beat it all in one sitting. It was like the most addicting thing. And I had 4 brothers and sisters. So if you ever like paused the game and told yourself like, hey, I'm going to come back later and finish the game, it would be reset. It'd be turned off. You know, the game would overheat. You always had to do this thing with the original Nintendo. If it overheated, you had to take the cartridge out. You blow on it. You blow on the inside. You beat on the side of the Nintendo a little bit, and then you put it back in. And so, we would spend hours and hours. I never beat the game. I never beat the game. I wanted to. But, Mario really became sort of its own cultural phenomenon, right? Like, you have the tube and the coin, and, we had the countdown video with the hipster Mario running through. He's getting ready for church, and instead of getting, like, mushrooms and stars, they had him getting coffee mugs and acoustic guitars. So, very spiritual. It became kind of this cultural phenomenon, right? Baby boomers had their yo-yos and, marbles and pogo sticks. My dad, counted how many pogos he could do. It was, like, a thousand. What was your record, Dad? 3,258 consecutive pogos on the pogo stick. I mean, that is talent. So he had that. I had Mario. And it came to define a generation. So this past January 2012, a guy actually set the world record for beating Super Mario Brothers in 4 minutes and 49 seconds. He memorized the game, every jump, every obstacle, where it was just one seamless run through every level. He beat the game in 4 minutes and 49 seconds. Back in 2012, the Metropolitan Museum actually had this contemporary art exhibit. And this one digital artist posted on a video screen. He hacked into the original Nintendo game, and he posted on the video screen just the Super Mario clouds that move in the background. So it's just a blue screen with the Mario clouds moving. And people, took this really seriously. Like, it was a major breakthrough. Oh my gosh. They're interviewing him. I was reading an article about an interview. Like, what does it mean? What do the Mario clouds mean? I picture some just art snob, tears streaming down their face, just staring at the clouds, the double rainbow guy out, on YouTube. He's like, what does it mean? And after much contemplation, I can safely say that it doesn't mean anything. Right? I mean, we're talking about a video game. Like, you could spend hours and days, and unfortunately, I probably have done both, trying to play this game, trying to beat it and master it, and then you get done, and you realize, okay, I really haven't done anything of consequence at all. I haven't really affected change in my world. Yeah, but I beat a game. And unfortunately, good or bad, Mario has represented a generation. Because we have countless young men and young women who are so focused on leveling up in a game that they fail to level up in life, right? So this whole skit that we watched, these kids, they start out as infants, and the parents dream really big for them. You know, they're going to become the next female president, and you know, they're going to do anything. My boy Johnny's going to be an architect. And then we see by their childhood, one of the girls is fascinated with Barbies. And then we see as she becomes a teen, she's texting two guys. And then when she's 35, she's getting on Christian Mingle. She gets stuck, right? She gets stuck on something else. She fails to level up. And then we have, you know, Mitchell with, you know, his video games, of course. And Tessa working at McDonald's. So, you know, they got stuck. Great Britain has called this getting stuck, they put a name on it because it's becoming an epidemic over in England. They call it the Peter Pan generation. A nation of Peter Pans who never want to grow up. In the UK, many young adults are turning their backs on adulthood milestones like marriage, starting a family, with more than a quarter admitting they lack the basic skills to live on their own. They're living in a state of extended adolescence called adult essence. Someone who refuses to settle down and make commitments and would rather go on partying into middle age. This is what I want us to talk about today. The first week of our Level Up series, Peter Pan Church. The Peter Pan Church. And it's something that I've really thought about a lot. And I want to just make one shameless plug to our students and parents. This Friday night, we are having our monthly youth service. And if we have 75 students show up, whoever brings the most people can shave my head. Any way they want. Any way. They can cut my hair anyway. So we're going to be continuing the Level Up series on Friday, and we're moving the whole stage and everything. So please make it out Friday night, 6 o'clock. Pizza, games. It's going to be awesome. Anyway, we're going to get back to this. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for your spirit. And I pray, God, today that it would be your word spoken, not mine. I pray that you would receive glory and that our hearts would be open and affected and that we would leave here today challenged and encouraged. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Research showed that 32% of Britons ages 25 to 39 are still living at home with their parents. 32%. 63% turn their back on marriage, and 60% are delaying starting a family. Listen to this. Nearly one in four who are still living at home said the main reason is because they get meals cooked for them. And nearly one in ten say it's because someone else cleans up after them. Almost a fifth of 18 to 39-year-olds also adopt a carefree attitude to their finances, spending somewhere between $75 and $250 a week on being entertained. 25% admitted they were too busy living for today to think about the money they will need to pay back tomorrow. The millennial generation, the Peter Pan generation, is also called the boomerang generation, named for the frequency with which they choose to leave their parents and then boomerang right back to the house. Some of the parents probably in here can really relate to this. Instead of having an empty nest, you have a crowded nest. People are scared of thinking of themselves as adults. They cannot see anything good that comes with being an adult. All of our cultural values are with youth. And the further we move away from that, the more anxious we become. People are writing books about quarter-life crisis. I mean, are you kidding me? A quarter-life crisis? This is getting out of hand. One professor at the University of Kent talked about how this infantilized infant culture that we've placed on young adults has created this attitude of passive dependence where we just kind of wait for someone else to do what we're supposed to do. I want to just pause right here and say to our youth, guys, being an adult is actually a really good thing. It's awesome. Like, if I could give just some free advice to you guys, get your license as soon as your parents let you. I mean, really, it's the doors it opens up. You get to do so much more stuff. And the sooner you start making money and paying for your own bills, every parent say amen. The sooner you can live life without having everyone else butting in and telling you what to do. Because the moment you take someone else's money, they have a right to talk about how you spend it and how you live your life. I don't say this out of a rebellious attitude. I'm just saying it's not a bad thing to be an adult. It's actually something that we should desire. Now, I'm not preaching against staying at home and saving money, okay? That's not what I'm saying. I boomeranged right back to my mom and dad's house. Seriously, like, that's what student loan debt will do and getting married. So, you know, my mom and dad actually joked that they should have a revolving door on the front of their house because four of their five kids moved out and then came back. I mean, just constantly, people coming and going. But the Bible says that children are supposed to be a blessing from the Lord, not an unbearable weight that parents can never get rid of, a parasite leeching off their host. Adolescence is a funky stage because you're not a child, but you're not an adult. You're just becoming. The problem is when you and I, when we stop becoming. And this is really where I want to get to. Adolescence should bring maturity in us in three different ways. When we've passed through adolescence, we should be mature in three different areas. Socially, mentally, and physically. Social development looks like this. You develop healthy relationships outside of your parents. You become independent, not rebellious, but you develop the ability to make decisions and follow through with them. And most of all, you can support yourself. This is the area that we see the Peter Pan generation get stuck in the most. A failure to launch. The second area we should grow is mental development. As you go from a child to an adult, you develop advanced reasoning skills, abstract thinking, the ability to think about thinking. You can think about stuff that you cannot touch or feel or even hear. Your understanding becomes more complete as you go from a child to an adult. And then physical development. I'm still waiting on this. Any day, right here. I mean, seriously, like, 28 years old next month, and this is the prime version of me. Like, this is the best I'm going to be, Whitney. I'm sorry. Like, I watch these guys in the NBA who are, like, 18, 19, and, man, they're, like, all cut up, and I'm like, dang, it's all downhill for here in, like, 2 years. Shoot. I really need to take advantage of these next 2 years. But physical area, girls, you know, are ahead of guys by about 2 years. You grow in height, you get hair, muscle, fat, deodorant becomes a necessary thing. But most importantly, when it comes to physical development, the difference between a child and an adult is the ability to reproduce. When you become an adult, when you successfully pass through adolescence, you should be able to reproduce yourself. And to be a fully functioning adult, you really should mature in all three areas. How many people do we see mature physically, but then mentally they're still like a 12-year-old? Right? If you want to be a fully functioning, mature adult, you want to be mature physically, socially supporting yourself, and mentally able to think and reason. Paul dealt with this same issue regarding the church. Spiritual Peter Pans, who couldn't seem to grow up, over and over again in Corinthians, Ephesians, Hebrews, Paul talks about growing up, leveling up, maturing Christ. Similarly, we need to become spiritually mature in all three areas, but all of us mature at different rates. So as we go through these three different areas, I would like for us to consider, what is God calling you into maturity into? Do you need to develop spiritually in your social area? Spiritually in your understanding or physically in reproducing yourself? The first one is social development, healthy relationships, and being independent. You want to see someone who is socially immature when it comes to their spiritual walk? They're unloving. A socially immature person spiritually is unloving. Ephesians 4, verse 15 and 16, the chapter I had you guys open up to, says this. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. One of the most popular verses of Scripture in all of the Bible when it comes to maturity is 1 Corinthians 13. At the end of the chapter, verse 11 says, when I was a child, I thought as a child, I reasoned as a child, I understood as a child, I spoke as a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. When we look at Ephesians 4, 15, and 16, we see, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up. Make the body grow in love. The verse at the end of 1 Corinthians 13, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought as a child, I reasoned like a child. That entire verse is at the end of a chapter about love. The entire chapter is called the love chapter. Maturity in Christ is built into love. If you're having a hard time loving your spouse or your children or your siblings, then maybe this is the area God needs to help you mature in. If you're struggling with anger or bitterness or resentment, irritability, you're probably going through some growing pains. I'll say this. You and I, we will know we've matured in this area spiritually when we can follow Jesus' teaching about love. Of course, you have the golden rule, love God, love your neighbor. That's not the verse I'm talking about, actually. The verse I'm talking about, we need to master for us to come into full maturity, is the verse where Jesus says, love your enemies. All of us probably need to mature in this area a little bit. One final thing about the social development of an adolescent is that you can support yourself. Paul says, the whole body equipped builds itself up. My fear is that when we have a Peter Pan generation of believers who are been in the church for 20 and 30 and even 40 years and are still waiting for the church to serve them, when we only show up when we need something, we have a group of spiritual adolescents, like Mitchell's character, that depend on the church to feed them and clean up after them. When 20% of the people do 80% of the work, it's no wonder so many pastors are burnt out. Listen, if you know how to study the Bible, if you know how to read the Bible and really understand it, then you shouldn't depend on the church to feed you. You should be a self-feeder. See, a pastor, the title of a pastor is a shepherd, not a chef. Really, what a pastor should do is he should be able to focus on the babes that need to be fed milk. He needs to be able to correct. He shouldn't have to, you know, deal with a person who's come to church for 20 years just complaining about how they didn't like the way the song service went or the lights were, or how pastor just didn't deliver the message quite the way that they liked. Waiting for spiritual pizza rolls. I mean, what are we doing? Only when each part is working properly will the body grow. That's what it says. Each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. You want to see a church get stuck? You want to see a church stop growing? Have a body of people who just wait for the salaried ministers to do all of the work. And you know, I can say this without any conflict of interest. We don't receive any payment from the church, but I can tell you how many nights, and I'm not here to toot my own horn, I can tell you how many nights some of you have been here pouring yourself into this church, and that is the reason why we've seen the growth that we have. People who are willing to make the sacrifice. I want to see this generation grow. I want to see chapel grow. So we must be able to develop ourselves in being self-feeders, and we have to learn to walk in love. Are we still good? Can I go on? All right. Mental development. The second area you and I need to mature or come to growth in. Adults have advanced reasoning skills, and they can think hypothetically and abstractly about different ideas. How does this tie into you and I as spiritual beings? What would it look like for you and I to become mature spiritually in the way that we think? Well, this is what Paul said. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants of Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it, and even now you are not ready. Do you have that, Ken? Even now you're not ready. Now, even though this verse is verse 1, we're actually coming in at the end of a thought for Paul. You know, the Bible, when it was written, it didn't have chapters and verses and all that. That was done much later. So if you notice, the way that this verse starts, the way this chapter starts, is it starts with but. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people. Why couldn't Paul address the church of Corinth as spiritual people? Well, we have to look at the end of chapter 2. And this is what 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12 says. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this wisdom in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the spirit. Interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. And this is the part I want us to latch in on right here. The natural person does not accept the things of the spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Then we go back to verse 1. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. Why were they considered infants? Why? Because they had not been filled with the Spirit. They had been birthed into God's kingdom, but they had no capacity to discern. Ephesians 4:14 says, infants are like those who are tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. I've seen a lot of Christians who are socially developed. That first area we talked about, they walk in love. They read the word. They feed themselves. But they've missed something here. They don't know how to walk in the Spirit and to be filled with the Spirit. We literally cannot even begin to understand spiritual things without being filled with the Spirit. That's why it is so important. We talk about it all the time here at chapel. If you've never been filled with the Spirit, it's an amazing thing. And the Bible gives us one prescription on how to be filled with the Spirit. One. It says, if you want to be filled with the Spirit, this is what you need to do. Repent, which means to turn and live differently. Be baptized. And then you'll be filled with the Spirit. That's it. That's a promise. You don't have to jump through any hoops. If you repent and you'll be baptized, you'll be filled with the Spirit. It's the only prescription. Unsurprisingly, our spiritual development is dependent on being filled with His Spirit. Do you want to go deeper into the Word of God? You got to be filled with the Spirit. Do you want to pray like you've never prayed before? You've got to be filled with the Spirit. Because the Bible says, when you and I don't know what to pray, the Spirit will pray for us. We've got to be filled with the Spirit. If we want to understand Scripture and have it come alive in our hearts and in our lives, we must be filled with the Spirit, or we will never reach maturity in this area. In the last area we must mature spiritually is in our ability to reproduce. The biggest difference between a child and an adult is the ability to reproduce. Simply put, if you're spiritually mature, you should have offspring, or at least know how to reproduce. I'll never forget the first time my parents gave me the talk. Ugh, my gosh. Some of you probably didn't get the talk from your parents. You know, you learn it in school. And I was like a late bloomer. I mean, I'm still, right, we already got on that. All right, so, you know, I was a late bloomer. I learned about it late. I thought about for the longest time that you got pregnant by kissing a girl. Like, I didn't kiss anyone. So when my mom and dad sat down and they gave me the talk, I'm not lying. I had a pillow, like, over my head, and I was screaming, like, stop, no, I don't want to know, don't tell me. That's, of course, I really came around to it later, but at the time, I hated it, and now I'm happily married. But how many people, you know, do we know that have, like, been in the church for 20 years or 30 years, 40 years, and they have all this knowledge, like, in their head, but if, you know, they were given the opportunity to, like, share the most simple truth about the gospel, who Christ is, they wouldn't even know where to begin. You know, they would be like, well, you know, you got to start in the Old Testament, and then you have, you know, different dispensations of grace, and then, you know, Christ, and, you know, let me get back to you, right? And that's not a knock. It's not a knock, because a lot of us just, I mean, we take it for granted. We take it for granted. But it's really hard to reproduce if you can't even give the talk. That's it. We got to be able to give the talk. So this is what I'm going to do to wrap up. I'd like to give us the talk. I bet you didn't think that this was going to happen today. Robbie's going to give us the talk. All right. All of our teenagers are like frowning. Of course, we're talking about spiritually. This is how you become a Christian. If you've never heard this before, then congratulations. I'm glad you're here. This is perfect timing. God ordained. It's not an accident. If you identify with this and you've thought to yourself repeatedly, like, man, I want to get better at communicating the gospel. I've been in the church for 20 or 30 years. Get out your pen, get out your smartphone, your notepad, and I want you to write down these five things. All right? Each thing has a scripture with it. If you can learn these five verses and these five points, you should be able to reproduce yourself. You should be able to tell someone easily and simply how to become a Christian. And you really have to start from ground zero, right? So we're not going to use any Christianese. You know, like when we say sin, you explain what that means, right? We're not going to talk about, you know, I don't know, traveling mercies or whatever Christian terminology there is. We're going to keep it very simple because, again, spiritually, we want to be, I mean, most people probably don't know what a lot of this means. So number one, we start, if you want to share the gospel with someone and reproduce yourself, you got to start with God loves you. 1 John 4:9, God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. That's it. That's really good news. For some reason, when we talk about like sharing the gospel, we really kind of make it this drudgerish thing. Like, oh man, I gotta do that. If we view the gospel this way, it becomes a much more exciting thing to do. We get to tell people, hey, you're not here on this planet alone. You have a purpose. God loves you, and he created you, and he placed you here for a reason. He loved you so much that he sent his son to the world so that we might have eternal life. Second point, we are separated from God by our own sin. And this is where I explain this. Don't take this for granted. Just because you've heard sin over and over again, explain this. If someone, you're telling someone how to become a Christian, explain it. Sin is the rejection of God and the building of our lives around anything else. We show this by having selfless actions and attitudes and having indifference towards God. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of God's standard of righteousness. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Number three, sin has consequence. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. God is perfect, but we are sinful. That's supposed to be separated out. That's not the Bible. After that period, that is Robbie. All right, let's just clear that up. That is not Paul. So God is perfect and we are sinful. So there is this great gap between us because of our sin. Pretty simple, right? God loves you. Yes. We're separated from God by sin. Sin has consequences. Death. Number four, Jesus is God's only solution for our sin. And we see this in what Jesus said. This isn't like what someone else proclaimed about Jesus. This is what Jesus said about himself. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus said that. Jesus can't be a good teacher and the Savior. He can't just be a good teacher. He's either who he said he was or he wasn't. So we see, Jesus is the only solution. John 3:16, most popular verse in the Bible. You see it behind every goalpost in the NFL. On Tim Tebow's eye black when he played. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. There it is. Good news again, not bad news. How many people get to the second part and say we're separated from God by sin and then just stay there? We just latch in on the sin part. Bad news. It's not the gospel. That's bad news. The gospel means good news. If you get to number two and then you stop, you've not delivered the gospel. You delivered the bad news. We got to get through number two. Number three, sin brings death. Number four, Jesus brings life. And then number five, and this is where we get to faith. As Savior and Lord. How many people believe Jesus is their Savior but never make him their Lord? You know, he's their buddy. He's their friend. Jesus is a friend. Got a friend in Jesus. But he's never their Lord. Romans 10:9, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is how you become an infant in the church. This is how you become an infant. You believe and you confess. It's two parts. If you've never done it before, maybe you thought to yourself like, hey, you know what? I do believe this. I want to believe this. I believe in Christ. Today, I'm going to believe, but maybe you've never confessed. Today is the day to confess. Today is the day that you can do it here at chapel on a Sunday morning. Or if you don't, you can do it in your car driving to work. Or you can do it laying in bed. We can do it anytime. You don't have to do it at an altar. So then we are birthed into God's kingdom through faith and confession. And then we gain spiritual understanding and we become mature in Christ through the Holy Spirit in baptism. That's really what the gospel is. Maddie, come strum on the guitar for me for a little bit. People always respond better whenever you have music playing, right? Man, I really hope this helps some of you. I really hope, you know, if you've gone to church for 20 or 30 years, or maybe even just 2 years, and you're quick, you know, you've matured quickly, you've just dove all the way in, that you'll put this into practice this week. You'll find someone to replicate yourself into, to share the gospel with, share Christ with. Maybe you've never believed, maybe you've never confessed. Today, I want to give that opportunity as well. Last verse I'd like for us to read. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 through verse 3. Will you guys stand? We cannot have a Peter Pan church if we expect to impact the world the way God has expected us to impact it. One of my favorite questions to ask when it comes to evangelism is, if everyone was doing what you're doing, would God's plan be accomplished here on the earth? If everyone was doing what you're doing, would God's plan be accomplished on the earth? It's a hard truth, isn't it? Hebrews 6, 1 through 3 says, so come on, let's leave the preschool finger-painting exercises on Christ and get on with the grand work of art. Grow up in Christ. The basic foundational truths are in place. Turning your back on salvation by self-help and turning in trust toward God. Baptismal instructions, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment, God helping us. We will stay true to all of that, but there is so much more. Let's get on with it. Wow. He even has an exclamation point there at the end. Let's get on with it. Come on, guys. There's so much more. I mean, this is really basic stuff. This is the exciting stuff. I mean, really, we got to level up. We got to level up. I mean, we can't be stuck, right? We can't be stuck. We got stuff to do. We got a world that needs this hope. We got a world that needs this life. This grace, this message, this good news. And we can't keep it to ourselves. I want to say one last thing. If you've never been to a Wednesday night Bible study here, this part where it talks about there's so much more, let's get on with it, you got to come. You've got to come Wednesday night. This Wednesday, Loida, you're going to be teaching with Brother Smith, Delton Smith. They're going to be teaching us about stewardship of our time, how to live and manage our time better. So we can do what Christ has called us to do. You got to be here Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, all right? And we're going to be talking in another week about Derek and Mildred, some of the most amazing people when it comes to winning people to Christ, to being salt and light. That couple, they bring more people to chapel. They bring more people to chapel. And guess what they're going to do? They're going to get up here and they're going to talk to us about how to create relationships with people and how to share Christ with people. They're going to take it next level. All right? Let me pray for us. And if you feel a tug in your heart, if you feel compelled, you want to come to the front, you want to pray, Pastor and Loida, Whitney, Rick, Brother Delton, Brother Rick, they would love to pray with you. We have a whole church body that is here ready, a body working together. Not in a weird way, okay? We're not going to be shaking you and spitting on you. We want to pray with you. We want to encourage you. We want to love you. Build us up in love. That's what we want to do. Build the body up in love. Man, we make mistakes. It's all right. It's all right. We love you. We love you. God, I pray for us today. I pray for this church body.